I wonder, have you ever stopped and thought what wisdom system you live by? All of us live life based on a system of wisdom. We all have certain goals that we aim for, that we think are wise ends to attain, and we all have certain ways that we think will get us there. We all have ways that we think we are living life skillfully, and we have our way of doing it that very often we think is better than others. You ever spotted that in the staff room or the school playground when someone talks to you about their way of parenting as opposed to somebody else's? We have someone in our family who smacks their children. We have other people in our family who are vehemently anti-smacking children. And you kind of get the two every time telling you all the best bits of, you know, this is why we do it and that's wrong, and this is why we do it and that's wrong. Well, we all actually live life like that. We all have our system of wisdom that we think will help us navigate life skillfully, and it's better than any other system of wisdom. It might be for some of us that we think actually getting educated is the answer. You know, get a great education, that will lead you to a good job, that will lead you to have the things you want, and that will lead you to enjoy security and ease and rest. Or it might be that we believe that maybe finding the right relationship is the answer. You know, having the right person love me will bring security and rest and freedom, and actually will enable me just to face joys and struggles the right way together. If I can just find that right person, and therefore everything becomes about finding that right person. Or maybe you're sat there thinking, Al, I don't have any wisdom strategies. I just plod on from day to day and I don't think about it too much. Can I say that's a wisdom strategy in itself? In fact, did you spot that in the proverb? In Proverbs it talks about the simple, that who love their simple ways. They don't think about tomorrow. I'm just plodding on day by day by day. If I can make it through today, that's great. That in itself is a wisdom strategy. I wonder if you've ever stopped and thought about what your wisdom strategy is for life. What is it that you think will help you steer a great course? We all have them. But the question this little passage poses to us as God speaks to us through it is this. Is what we think is wisdom, offers wisdom, really wisdom? As we've looked at the start of Proverbs, I wonder how you thought of it. Maybe you thought of it a little bit like the garlic bread or the salad at Pizza Hut. You know, why do you go to Pizza Hut? What do you actually want? You want pizza, don't you? You don't go to Pizza Hut wanting a salad. If you do, you're wrong, okay? All right? You don't go wanting the garlic. They are side orders. You know, you nibble a bit of them, but you're really there for the pizza. Well, we can treat Proverbs a bit like that. I've actually got my life, but I'll nibble a little bit of what God's going to tell me. Or maybe you think of it a little bit like a mobile phone upgrade. You know, the model you've got works perfectly fine. My way of doing life is working. You know, the kind of model God talks about, well, it's a slight upgrade, isn't it? But I'm not really sure I want to have the ongoing cost of that slight upgrade. Now, in this little section, verses 20 to 33, God wants us to see his wisdom is not a matter of optional extras. It is not just there are one or two little improvements that make it a better model. It isn't that we can pick and choose what's there to add to our own wisdom. He wants us to see that this isn't an optional upgrade. We desperately need it because our own way of wisdom isn't really wisdom at all. In fact, it puts us in a desperately dangerous situation. It's only going to lead us to disaster. Whereas his wisdom will bring us peace, safety and security. Now last week we saw, didn't we, in verses 8 to 19, two parents, mum and dad, teaching their son wisdom. That was very much private family wisdom. And that was the picture being given of God teaching the son. Now we see that actually wisdom isn't a private thing at all. But actually God wants everyone to have the chance to learn wisdom. And here wisdom is personified as a lady. Did you spot that? Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice. Here's one of the great figures we'll see in Proverbs. It is Lady Wisdom. It is God's wisdom being pictured as a graceful lady who knows how to live life skillfully. But notice where she is and what she's doing in verses 20 to 21. Lady Wisdom is being the street preacher. That's what verses 20 and 21 tell you. She's shouting, calling out, crying out to the people walking past her, desperate for them to hear and respond to what she has to say. And notice where she is. Look there in verse 20. She's in the public square. Think of the marketplace in town. She's on top of the city walls where everyone can see her and where her voice will carry. And she's at the city gate. Now, the city gate was the place people gathered to learn and have judgments made. She goes to all the public places where people will be, where they will pass by, where people can't ignore her. She goes where her voice will be heard, where it will carry, where people gather to listen. Do you see straight away what Proverbs is telling us? God's wisdom is not hidden away. It's not a secret that you need special things to unlock. She's there shouting it for everybody. The children walking past, the elderly, the young, those who are intelligent, those who are less intelligent, those who've got kind of good jobs, those who work in more mundane jobs. She's saying, look, this wisdom is for everyone. I want everyone to hear and to respond. There's no secret handshake. Wisdom isn't locked away like some secret precious thing in Tomb Raider or Raiders of the Lost Ark. There aren't special secrets and codes and puzzles to do to get there. God's wisdom is available to everyone. God wants everyone to hear and respond. That's what verses 20 and 21 tells us. The question that it poses, though, is, will we listen? Will we recognise that we've all got our own systems of wisdom, but that actually we desperately need God's system of wisdom? Or are we going to stubbornly cling on to our own? Here's the first of three little headings this morning. It's this. Wisdom offers a promise too good to refuse. Look at verses 22 and 23. Can you spot there with the how long? How long will you simple love wisdom, your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Their wisdom longs for people to respond. In fact, it tells us she keeps going out into the street and calling out. Do you notice that's why she's saying how long? This is not her first time out telling this message to people. She's been out telling them again and again and again, calling for them to respond, warning them about the danger in their own wisdom. And she highlights three people in particular who she's desperate to respond but who won't. Do you spot them in verse 22? The simple, the mocker, and the fool. Now, the simple we've mentioned, they're those who are happy to just drift along. They just drift along day to day without giving any thought to life or where it's going or why. Then you've got the mocker. Well, the mocker has a slightly harder, defiant edge to their attitude. They are intensely cynical. You know, you try and give them some advice and they won't listen because they've got a kind of sarcastic quip to come back with on everything. You know, I've tried that, I failed. You know, that's their attitude. Well, then you get the third one, which is the fool. And the fool, well, he hears the wisdom, but just will not accept it. That's the fool, stubbornly refusing to change, even if sometimes they recognise that their life's not the best way. And you see, Lady Wisdom is gutted that they won't listen. She's not indifferent. She longs for them to respond. That's why she goes out day after day. She can't understand the fact that, do you notice how she phrases it? How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? You know, how can you love giving no thought to the future? How can you love the insecurity? How can you love playing the role of an ostrich and burying your head in the sand? Or look at what she says about the mockers. The mockers delight in mockery. They won't listen because they're too busy mocking anything that doesn't fit in with what they think. She despairs that they can't see they need wisdom, that they can't see the wonder and the beauty of what she's offering. And we see what she's offering in verse 23. Look at verse 23. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. Now what she's saying there is, if they turn away from their own wisdom and listen to her, she offers them something amazing. Do you remember the film The Matrix? Do you remember sitting and watching as they had the thing plugged into the back of their head, and Keanu Reeves got to learn Kung Fu in a second? They just downloaded it. I remember sat thinking, I wish they had that. That would be so cool. You know, just plugged in a second, you could learn anything you want. Imagine if you wanted to be able to play piano to, you know, kind of good enough to pack out the Sydney Opera House. No years of practice, plug it in, press a button, ching, oh, I know it, I can play it. Can you imagine that? You know, think of any martial art you want, any musical ability you want. Or maybe for you it's cooking, you know, maybe you love cooking. You want to be able to cook like Mary Berry, click, boom, off you go. Suddenly you can bake like Mary Berry. Wouldn't that be cool? Can't you think of things already that you'd be thinking, oh, I'll download that in a second and life will be better? Now, here, the promise is actually even more amazing. So what says, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. What she's saying is this, I will pour out myself into you. That's the idea behind what's going on here. Wisdom is sharing herself with those who will listen. She's putting her spirit in them. Wisdom will come and live in them so that they know, they think as she thinks, and they act as she would act. Wisdom's not just offering to give them an encyclopedia so they know what to do, but to live in them and help animate them and get them moving and doing and loving what she does and loves. Now, that is a staggering offer, isn't it? God promising that wisdom will come and live in these people and enable them to live as God's wisdom says they should, to be able to make those right decisions and do those things. It is too good an offer to miss. God wants us to know him and his wisdom so that we live life skillfully, and he promises he will dwell in us and enable us to live life that way. Effectively, do you see what God's offering? His wisdom with batteries included. You know, that's the worst part of Christmas, isn't it? You know, I've been a bad parent a number of times where I've bought the kids a present, we've unwrapped it, and I've not thought to check whether there's batteries included. And there's this amazing toy that they've longed for, but there's no batteries. And of course, nowhere's open Christmas Day, is it? It's not quite the same saying to your kids, yeah, enjoy your toy, look at it, you can play with it in a couple of days' time. You know, there is something horrible about having something and not being able to use it. Well, here God is saying, look, I will pour out my spirit into you. It will dwell in you, and you will have my wisdom and the wherewithal to live it out. That is a phenomenal promise. If you follow through that promise in the Bible, you get to Joel, who's a prophet, a few hundred years after Proverbs, and he makes the same promise about God pouring out his spirit. It's the same word that's used there as thoughts. You then get to Acts 2, and you get some disciples stood relatively scared, and then God pours out his spirit and suddenly they become animated and able to teach, and they proclaim the gospel. And the promise is that God keeps on pouring out his spirit into those who will recognize their need of it, who will recognize that their own wisdom isn't enough, and who will ask God to help them live and relate to him by their wisdom. When we trust Jesus, he keeps on filling us with his spirit so that we live life as it's designed to be by our Creator, as secure and rescued and secure and cherished children. Now, that isn't then something foreign to us as God's children, this idea of having God's wisdom. Jesus promises it to us, it's ours. As we read Proverbs, God by his Spirit will show us how to put God's wisdom into action. He'll help us see it and help us want to do it. How do we know that? Because, well, God's already given us everything we need to live wisely. God doesn't hold out on us. There's no secret key to unlocking God's wisdom. God has simply poured out his spirit on us when we trust him so that we have everything we need to respond and live wisely. Now, that is staggering. God doesn't tell us to go find wisdom. God brings wisdom to us. And wisdom lives in us through God's Holy Spirit. So that actually we want to and we can and we know how to live wisely in fear of him. Now that ought to thrill us. It ought to make us just want to say, thank you, Father. But you might be sat there saying, actually, Al, that's fine, you tell me that. I know the theory, but I'm struggling with the practicalities. Okay? It doesn't always feel like that. Let's just think about that for a minute. Given the nature of God and his faithfulness to his promises, if there's a problem, the problem is not going to be on God's side, is it? I know sometimes we like to think it is because it gets us off the hook. But the problem is going to be on our side, not on God's side. God wants his children to know this joy. So what might stop us living life like this? What might make it seem as if we're struggling to hear the Spirit's voice? Well, I guess one of the first questions to ask is, are we listening to God? Are we prepared to listen as his Spirit teaches us and guides us? Are we prepared to be guided and to be taught? To be trained and changed? Or are there areas of life where actually we're sat there and we can hear what God is saying but we're ignoring it? Are there places where our system of wisdom is clashing with God's system of wisdom and we're just saying, you know what, I'm not going to listen. I'm going to keep choosing my wisdom over God's. Now, that happens to us all at different points. In those choices we face every day. Sometimes what we want to do is, we don't want to say just no, we just want to, well, I'll keep my system and I'll add a little bit of God's wisdom, but not all of it. And that'll make God happy, that'll be good enough. Do you notice that actually verse 23 is very clear? Notice it's part one, you get part two. Repent at my rebuke, then I will. Do you notice that? That's the link. You have to do the first bit to enjoy the second bit. We have to say, God, my wisdom isn't wisdom, it's foolishness. It's simple, it's mocking. And we have to humble ourselves and say, Father, I want to listen to your wisdom. We won't listen to God's wisdom while we keep insisting that our wisdom is okay. That's why Proverbs is for the person who lives life in the fear of the Lord, who is humble, who accepts that God's way is the best. Now perhaps you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus and you don't know God like this and this is all new to you. You know, the idea that actually God is interested in you and your life is new. And the idea that he wants you to know him, frankly, you just find a little bit bemusing. Now, the idea that he wants you to know his wisdom on how to live life, well, that just seems staggering. It's not how society thinks of God, is it? But Proverbs would say to us, don't ignore what you've heard, but listen. Ask God to keep talking. God longs for us to know his wisdom, and he makes it available to everyone. There's no one to whom this wisdom is not available. There's no one too bad. You know, this wisdom doesn't avoid certain parts of the city. She's walking all of its streets is the idea. It is available and God wants us to know it. And he wants to help us live life well and enjoy it at its best. But in order to do so, we do need to repent. We need to say, Father, I recognise my wisdom's not really wisdom. Maybe as you look at life and you can see decisions you've made and things you've lived for that actually haven't turned out the way you hoped, that are just disappointed and crushed. Well, the warning is, our wisdom isn't wisdom. It's counterfeit wisdom, it's fake. Whereas God longs for us to know him if we will repent of living life by our wisdom. Here's the second loving part of wisdom's warning. It's the terrifying consequences of rejecting wisdom there in verses 24 to 31. Now, wisdom's kept on calling aloud and she's there again, but the simple, the mocker and the fool just will not listen because they've got their own way of doing wisdom and they're convinced that actually life's okay. You know, things are fine. Look, we're still in the city. There's no problems. Everything's good. And we're no different, are we? When everything's going well, we tend not to listen to advice. It's only when you hit a crisis and something bad happens that actually we tend to look around for some other way of doing things. You know, we can be like that with DIY, can't we? You know, we ignore the instructions while we're building it properly and everything's going okay with our way of doing it until suddenly, actually, you know, I'm 13 screws missing and I've used all the ones in the bag. There must be something wrong. I better go somewhere else for help. We do that with life as well. And the warning here is that the simple, the mocker and the fool do it. Maybe actually you're here this morning, you sat there and saying, yeah, but my way of wisdom's working. Look, I'm happy. I've got everything I've ever dreamed of, everything I set out to achieve. This is for everyone else. I don't need it. Do you see that? Look at the loving warning that wisdom gives in verses 24 to 27. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. See, wisdom's warning to them is that life may be okay now, but one day the storm will hit. One day there will be disaster and calamity and trouble, and your system of living life will not work. Now that's a loving warning before the event, isn't it? And wisdom foresees the day when disaster strikes, and she will knowingly shake her head and laugh in amazement at their stupidity and consequences. Don't think of it like Nelson from The Simpsons, who has that annoying ha-ha laugh, you know, which is kind of ha-ha, serves you right. Wisdom is there going, oh, I can't believe you've just ignored all my warnings and look where you've ended up. It's that kind of laugh of, oh, you know, I told you so. I can't believe you've ended up here. And suddenly, look, they see in verse 28 their need of wisdom. And they call out, but wisdom doesn't answer. They look, but wisdom can't be found. They get exactly what they asked for. If you live life not wanting to know God and not listening to his warnings and his word, then one day God will say, your will be done. You don't want it. You don't get it. The simple, the fool and the mocker haven't wanted to know God. They've kept saying, I don't want to know you. And so God says, your will be done. But the problem is, they then find themselves in desperate straits. Because wisdom, their own wisdom, is just foolishness in waiting. Can I say that's a warning we need to listen to? Don't always assume God will keep on calling you. By his grace, he might give you chance after chance, but do you know what? He may never give you another chance to respond to his words. When we hear the call of God's wisdom, when we hear God speak to us, wisdom is warning us, you need to respond. We need to listen. Because look at what happens in verses 30 and 31. Since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Do you see the picture that wisdom gives? The simple, the fool and the mocker, their way of living has sown certain seeds. And then they have to eat the fruit of those seeds. The fruit that comes up from their wise way of living. And look, verse 31, they will be filled with the fruit of their schemes. The word there is kind of, they will be gluttonously filled. They will be overstuffed. They will have to eat it and they will want no more of it. They get what they deserve. They get what their life has been set up to attain. Their way of wisdom leads to certain consequences and they reap them in the storm. Now there are lots of wisdom systems today, aren't there? Lots of things that people think will bring rest and security. Just think of a few: fame, celebrity, riches, relationships, family. There's some of the ways the world would say to us, that's what wisdom looks like. But what if they don't? What if actually in achieving them you'll find they were never wise at all? They can't keep their promises. Take money, for example. We're often told, aren't we, that more money makes us more secure. Do you know they did a survey of millionaires? Guys with £1 million were asked if they'd got enough to live off. Do you know what their answer was? No. They thought they needed 10 million. They asked a group of guys with 10 million if they'd got enough to live off. Answer was no. They hadn't got enough. They needed 100 million. That's a staggering thing, isn't it? But one of the other questions they asked them was, did they feel secure? One of the responses was really telling. He said, I felt more secure when I was poor. Because I spend all my time now making sure that nobody else takes away from me the things I've worked so hard to get. Isn't that interesting? All this time, wisdom would lead to security when I've got money and stuff, and suddenly I've got money and stuff, and there is no security because, well, others might want to take it. Or maybe celebrities are things. You know, one of the biggest tragedies in our schools at the minute is often people doing careers advice. Ask children what they want to do when they grow up. Do you know what one of the increasingly common answers is? Go on X Factor and become a celebrity. That's only one person every year, isn't it? You can't have 30, 40, 50 people in a year group expecting to do that. But actually, does celebrity work? There was a lady called Cynthia Heimel who has worked in Hollywood with struggling actors and actresses. And she knew them when they were waiting tables and doing all that sort of stuff, waiting for their big break. And she used to have conversation after conversation with them where they'd say, you know, if only I can make it, the day I make it, I'll be happy. I'll have everything I'll have ever wanted and I'll know security. This is what she writes. I think it's quite striking. I pity celebrities. No, I do. Celebrities were once perfectly pleasant human beings, but now their wrath is awful. More than any of us, they wanted fame. They worked, they pushed. The morning after each of them became famous, they wanted to take an overdose. Because that giant thing they were striving for, that was going to make their lives bearable, provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness, had happened, and nothing had changed. They were still them. In a later paragraph in that chapter, she adds a really telling little comment. I think when God wants to play a really rotten practical joke on you, he grants you your deepest wish. Because you find out the thing you've lived all of your life for actually doesn't satisfy you the way you think it was going to. That's interesting, isn't it? You come to Proverbs and the storm could be getting your heart's desire and finding out actually there is nothing in it, and everything you've lived life for, your whole wisdom system has proved pointless. Or alternately, the storm could be illness or grief or suffering or financial hardship or relationship breakout. That shows us that what we've lived life to attain has failed. But do you see the love of God here? God calls us before the storm to see that our wisdom strategy isn't wise at all. And he calls us to adopt his wisdom strategy. Now that's love. Not wanting us to go through the heartbreak and the agony of the distress and the torment and the calamity and the storm. Not wanting us to know that deep-seated, broken-hearted failure. But wanting to rescue us from it so we know him. Wanting us not to be force-fed the rotten fruits of life lived with our own wisdom. And the question wisdom poses if she calls out this message is will the simple, the fool, and the mocker listen? God says to us this morning, will we listen? Life is not storm free. Will your wisdom get you through life's storms? The warning from Proverbs is, if it's anything but God's wisdom, it won't. It will come up short. But the loving warning is, come and find my wisdom, and it will get you through. Look at verses 32 and 33 as we finish off. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Here he ends up, and he just kind of calls us to think, you know, he wants us to find real rest, not fake security. That's his conclusion. That's the last thing. Find real rest, not fake security. Wisdom speech ends with this call to choose between two ways of living. The way of verse 32 and the way of verse 33. The way that rejects God's wisdom but ends up with destruction and death. Or listen to God's wisdom and find safety, ease, and no fear of harm. Don't be complacent, but listen is wisdom's call. Complacency isn't real rest. Complacency is fake rest. Complacency simply ignores the coming storm, like the guy in the picture behind me who sat there reading the newspaper and he can't see the train coming on the train tracks. That's complacency. That's the warning that Proverbs gives. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Don't assume your wisdom will be enough because it won't. Don't assume you'll have time to hear God's call later. Listen to God's call now. Do you see the contrast? The complacent don't really know peace. They just don't think about it. The simple don't know peace. They're too busy living life their own way to give thought to what might come. But in knowing God, in fearing him, in relating rightly to him, in coming to him and asking forgiveness, for our own systems of wisdom and asking him to help us live and enjoy life through listening to him and knowing him, repenting of our way of living and trusting Jesus, we find rest. Just turn to Matthew 11 for a minute. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 924. I'm just going to read verses 28 to 30 as we wrap up. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've seen in previous weeks as we've looked at wisdom, haven't we, that Jesus is wisdom made man. He is God made man, and he lives life expressing and living out all the wisdom that God has for us, but also sharing it with others and coming and calling others to come and enjoy that rest. And that's the promise here. The promise that actually when we come to him tired of our inability to provide for ourselves, or recognising that actually our way of living won't get us through the storm, exhausted from trying to do it, failing in our own strength, then when we come to him, we will find rest. Now notice what he says, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if you know anything about kind of farming, a yoke isn't particularly an image of rest, is it? You know, it was a big wooden bar that you'd put across your shoulders to carry 2 pails of water. But actually notice it is Jesus' yoke, and the idea here is that actually Jesus is carrying it with us. It is Jesus' yoke. Christ with us as we face life. Christ guiding us and teaching us and bearing our burdens with us through the Spirit that fills us when we trust him. To know that we're secure because we're right with God. To be able to rest because he's with us in our struggles. And because our goal is the right goal. To know him and be with him and enjoy him for eternity. And because we've come about it the right way, by trusting Jesus and repenting of our own wisdom that's failed. Here's the question this morning. Which wisdom are you going to choose? Now, all of us choose our own wisdom or God's wisdom every day. Can you think of areas in life where at the minute you're trying to mix the two? Are there areas in life where you are deliberately choosing your wisdom over God's wisdom? Do you see the love of God? He says, look, don't do that because it will lead you to trouble. It leads to disaster. Repent, come to me, know me, know forgiveness from me, and I promise you rest and security. Mm-hmm.